that song, I think it said, "Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings." And I'm thankful for that. It made me think about the old hymn, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." There's a lot of things about your life that you may not understand, but you can trust God. You can trust in Him. If you have your Bibles this morning, go to John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one right there in front of you in the pew. Make sure you go there. And today we're just going to go through these verses that I'm going to read to you. So make sure when we get done reading, you make sure you leave your Bible open, because we're going to refer back to it a few times today. The Gospel of John, I've told you this before, it's a lot of people's favorite book in the whole entire Bible, but it's probably one of my favorite ones, the Gospel of John, just because it shows us so much about Jesus that the other parts of the Bible really doesn't tell us about. John gives us a lot of insight. And today in John chapter number 21, it tells us about something that took place in their lives that no other Gospel writer tells us about. John is the only one that writes about it for us. And what's so good about this text today is when I was in Israel 2 years ago, I got to stand at this exact spot where this happened. We got to ride on the Sea of Galilee, and we got to see the rock where they were about to have breakfast that I'm about to read it to you. So it brings back memories for me to see this, and it just really brings it to life for me. So John chapter number 21, you'll see that we're talking about today seeking fish but finding forgiveness. Seeking fish but finding forgiveness. Let's go to verse number 1. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." I was reading that this week and I said, welcome to the club. That's me. You go fishing, I ain't going to catch nothing, so don't take me. But verse 4 says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals." And if you have your pen and you underline, you need to underline that, because that's going to be important. "A fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Now, I was reading that also this week, and you know, John wrote this about 60 years after this happened. Now, I know us. If you caught a fish 10 years ago, you caught it and you told the story and said, I caught me a 2-pound fish the other day. 10 years later, you're going to tell the same story. That fish I caught was 20 pounds that day. So I don't know really how many fish it was, but John says 153. But it was probably 153 because we're reading the Bible. All right, so it says 153. "And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." And I love that part. "And then Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples doth ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead." That's where we'll stop this morning. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll cleanse me of my sin. God, empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. God, I know that there's nothing that I can say to help anybody, so I pray the Holy Spirit of God will use me, God, to speak to someone's heart. We love you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to one of my favorite passages in the Bible here in John chapter number 21. We're just going to go through these verses that I just read to you, kind of verse by verse today. Verse 1 gives us an introduction to this passage. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed Himself to His disciples. Now, after what things? We come to this point in the Gospel of John, and you'll find that Jesus has now risen from the dead. And you'll remember that it says this is the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples. You'll remember the first time, the Bible says, on that Sunday morning, the disciples were gathered together there in the upper room. It was probably the afternoon by then. But Jesus showed up there in His resurrection body in the upper room with all the disciples that were there except one of them. Remember that? Who wasn't there? Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. Judas wasn't there also. But Thomas was not there. Well, the disciples find Thomas probably the next day and they say, Thomas, Jesus is alive. And what did Thomas say? I don't believe it. He said, unless I can touch the nail prints in His hands and that scar in His side, I will not believe it. John tells us 8 days later, Jesus showed up. And guess who's there this time? Thomas. And Jesus walks right through the door and looks at Thomas and says, come on. And He touches His side. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He said, you've seen Me and believed. He said, you've only believed because you've seen. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. By the way, that's us. He called us blessed because we hadn't seen Him and yet we still believe in Him and we love Him this morning. But you see, that's the second time in John's Gospel that He shows Himself to the disciples. But here we find the third time He shows Himself to the disciples, and they are in the middle of the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And I told you, John is the only one that records this for us in the Bible. You'll find this nowhere else in the Bible, this event that took place. And John should really know what he's talking about because he was an eyewitness of it. He saw it and he remembered the whole thing. So we've got this here going on. And it says He showed up on the Sea of Tiberias. Now the reason it says the Sea of Tiberias instead of the Sea of Galilee is the same thing. But he called it the Sea of Tiberias because John wrote his gospel later than anybody else wrote their gospel. And by the time John wrote his gospel, the Sea of Galilee was renamed the Sea of Tiberias after Tiberius Caesar was a Caesar in Rome. So John's writing his gospel later than anybody, about 95 A.D. So that's why it's called the Sea of Tiberias. But the Sea of Galilee, you'll remember all throughout the gospels, it's one of the main commerces of Jesus and His disciples. Because it's not a very big lake at all. I mean, you've got Capernaum on this side, Galilee on this side, and another place over here on the other side. And that's where Jesus and His disciples went constantly. So they're constantly taking boat ride back and forth to the other town. So this is one of the main spots that Jesus and His disciples always went. So you've got Jesus showing Himself at the Sea of Galilee after His resurrection. Now you've got to think about, why does John give us this account? Because if you see verse 31... the last verse of chapter 20. John said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now that would have been a very good ending. That verse right there is one of the best endings that you can find. He said, the reason I wrote this whole entire gospel to you is that you might know Jesus and believe on Him, and when you believe on Him, you'll have life through His name. That's a good ending right there, Brother Danny. But he gave us John chapter number 21. Why? You ever watched a movie? And when the movie ends, the credits start rolling, you turn to your husband and your wife and you say, whatever happened to this person? It didn't give us the answer. You ever done that? Because the movie leaves questions unanswered. And usually it'll bring back with the second movie to answer those questions. But you see, if John would have left out chapter number 21, people reading it would have been asking some questions. And the main question they would have asked is this: whatever happened to Peter? Because you see, the last time they saw Peter in the gospel, Peter was saying, I don't know Him. Peter was saying, I don't know Jesus. Remember, they asked Him three times, I don't know Him, I don't know Him, I don't know Him. And He went away. You won't find Him at the cross, but you will find Him at the empty tomb. He ran there with the Apostle John. But the Bible almost tells you that Peter was really doubting whether Jesus was alive or not. So the main question that would come up if we didn't have chapter 21 was, did Peter ever follow Jesus again? Did Peter ever get restored to his place as really the leader of the apostles? And in John 21, just for the next few minutes, I want to show you one of the most beautiful pictures of forgiveness you'll ever find in the Bible. And I sure am thankful for forgiveness this morning, because I wouldn't be able to stand up here before you if it weren't for God's forgiveness. So today we're going to see that Peter was forgiven. And you know, they're forgiven, and Jesus wants to show him, Peter, that he's forgiven over some breakfast. Now they're having fish for breakfast. I ain't never had fish for breakfast, but that's just what they had back then. But there's not much that a good breakfast can't fix, Brother Johnny. I'll be honest with you. If I'm mad at you, bring me a gravy biscuit. I probably won't be mad at you no more. But you see, the Bible says that Jesus was the one that prepared this breakfast. Now, some of y'all women, including my wife, can make a good breakfast. But my goodness, I can't imagine how good of a breakfast Jesus could make. And you'll find that this is about to be what happens here. They're about to sit around the fire and have breakfast together. But three things, and I'll be done today, and you can go home and take your nap, all right? Number one, I want you to see that there is a failure. Some of you are already taking a nap. Just listen for the next few minutes. We'll be all right. All right, number one, I want you to see that there's a failure here in this text. There's a failure in verses 2 and 3. Now, it's no mistake that Peter is listed as the first disciple in verse number 2. And then what's interesting after that is Thomas is listed right after him. Now, I think about poor Peter and poor Thomas. I mean, the dude's made one mistake and they are basically thrown down for it 2,000 years ago still. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas, right? I mean, he just doubted one time. We're probably going to get to heaven. Thomas is going to be like, why are y'all always talking about me? 2,000 years ago, I doubted one time and y'all still getting all over me. But Thomas and Peter here are mentioned together, and Peter was the one that did what? He denied Christ. So you'll see here that there's a list of failures here in verse number 2. Because, by the way, every single one of us in here are failures. Did you know that? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. But the person that I want to focus on this morning is Peter. Peter was one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. Peter began to follow Jesus right after he was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter number 3. And in Matthew chapter number 4, you'll remember Jesus calls Peter out of his fishing boat and said, you'll no longer be a fisher of these fish, but I will make you a fisher of men. And from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Peter was right beside him the whole entire time. I mean, Peter got to see things that you and I only wish we could see, that we only get to read about Peter. He got to see all of these things. Peter is somebody that was literally so close to Jesus, he got to see everything that Jesus did because he was with him all throughout his ministry. And by the way, Peter is one of two people on planet Earth to ever walk on top of water. I don't know if anybody else has ever done that. But Jesus and Peter, for a few seconds, was the only one to do it. Peter was doing pretty good for himself, following Jesus, seeing things that you and I only wish to see. But you'll find that at the end of those 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, that Jesus sitting around the upper room with his disciples, he shocks his disciples. When he looks at them and says, I must go away. And Peter looks at Jesus and says, well, where are you going? I'm coming too. So wherever you go, I'm going. He said, well, you can't come right now. And Peter looks at Jesus. He's got what we men like to call foot in mouth syndrome. We do that a lot. Peter had it. Peter looked at Jesus and said, I will lay down my life for your sake. He said, all these might hear, they might leave you, but not me. I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. They take your life, they're going to have to take mine too. And I want you to see something. Peter was very serious about that statement. Peter was ready to lay down his life for Jesus' sake. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though they were sleeping, the enemy showed up, and the disciples woke up, especially Peter. And as they were getting ready to take Jesus and arrest him, Peter had a big old sword that he pulled out. And he says, no, no, not today. And he cut off the dude's ear. Peter was ready to lay down his life. But you remember what Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, put up your sword. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. But Peter didn't understand one thing. Peter didn't understand Jesus was not the one that needed saving. Jesus did not need Peter to save him. Peter needed Jesus to save him. And that's why he was being arrested and going to the cross. Can I tell you, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "What are you doing? Don't you believe that right now I can call down 12 legions of angels and they can protect me? They can save me?" You say, "How many is that?" That's at least 144,000 angels. Talked about that before. 12 legions is at least 144,000 angels. In the Old Testament, one angel took out 185,000 men in one night. Do you imagine what 144,000 angels could do? Now, we talked about it on Wednesday night. I know we all see these pictures of angels, and they look like a bunch of sissies, don't they? They're all girly with wings and halos and all. They're just so pretty. But that ain't what an angel is. They're very powerful creatures that are created by God to worship Him, but also to do whatever He tells them to do. And Jesus says, "I can call down 12 legions of them right now, and they can come and wipe out this entire globe and save me. But I don't need saving. You do." And I want you to see this in John chapter number 18. As soon as that happened, the Bible says, the Jews, in John 18 verse 12, the Jews took Jesus and bound Him. When I was reading that this week in verse 12, that blew my mind. They took Jesus, the Son of God, the most powerful person to ever walk the face of the earth, and they put some chains around Him and bound Him. Now, don't you think Jesus could have just and started walking off? Remember Samson in the Old Testament? Strongest man in the Old Testament. He wasn't strong because he lifted weights. He was strong because God gave him the strength. One time they bound him. And as you're reading the story, you're thinking, that better be some strong rope. And all of a sudden, Samson, poof! And he kills every single one of them. That rope could not hold Samson. Samson. And he was just a mere man. But yet they bound the Son of God. Do you think that these chains could hold the Son of God? He could have easily broke free. But you know what? He was bound so that you and I might go free. The reason Jesus allowed Himself to be bound and eventually be nailed to the cross is because you and I were bound. And He said, "I must be bound so that they might go free." But they bound Jesus. And then look what happens. They begin to arrest Him and they take Him to trial. And verse 15 in John 18 says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple that Jesus was known unto," that was known unto the high priest. And by the way, that's John. "And they went in with Jesus into the palace. But Peter stood at the door without, outside. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not." And then the Bible says in verse 18, "And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals." Remember I told you to underline that. They made a fire of coals, and the Bible says Peter is standing there just warming himself, being comfortable as can be. Verse 25 says, "Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They stood therefore unto him, and they said, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter denied him, and immediately the cock crew." Peter said, "I'll never deny you, Jesus." And they asked him three times, "Don't you know him? Aren't you following him? Didn't I see you with him?" And three times, "No, no, no." And the Bible says in Luke's gospel, immediately Peter went home and began to weep bitterly. Can you imagine the guilt that Peter had over failing the person that he loved most? And you see, remember Jesus called Peter to be a fisher of men. But now you see in John chapter number 21, Peter's no longer preaching the gospel. Peter's not telling the gospel of the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. Peter is just out there fishing for some fish. You say, why is that? Because he gave up on his call that God had put on his life. Why? Because he failed. He failed God and he said, I'll never be able to get over this. And you know what I think? Peter could not forgive himself. You know what I found out, Brother Johnny? You know who the hardest person to forgive is? Yourself. You know when somebody else does something wrong to you? It's kind of hard to forgive them. But eventually you can. Because there's really not much you could have done to prevent it because it was their choice to do it. But you know, when you do something to mess up, when you do something to fail, when you do something that brings chaos to everything, you go back in your mind 1,000 times, I could have done this and this wouldn't have happened. I could have done this better and this wouldn't have happened. I could have been a better parent and that couldn't have happened. I could have been a better husband. I could have been a better wife. I could have been a better Christian and none of this would have happened. And you fail. And guess what? It's very hard to forgive yourself. That is one of the hardest things you'll find to ever do, is to forgive yourself for the things that you have done. But can I tell you, you have to forgive yourself for what you've done. You say, why is that? Because somebody's already forgiven you for what you've done. You see, we shouldn't hold anything against other people when Jesus has already forgiven them. See, when we hold something against somebody that's done something to us, we are holding something against them that God doesn't even hold against them anymore. And you see, the same thing for us. When we ask for forgiveness, God forgives us. So we don't need to hold it against ourselves any longer. Because if God forgives us, we can forgive ourselves. But can I tell you, there's a lot of people in here, actually every single one of us have failed at something. And it is very hard to forgive ourselves. But I want to show you this morning, you have to. Because somebody has already forgiven you. Somebody has already forgiven you. That's the next thing that I want you to see in our text. There's not only a failure in John 21, but I thank God for verse 4, a forgiver shows up. A forgiver shows up. The Bible says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus is standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The boat is out there. And the disciples look at him and they have no idea who he is. You say, how in the world did the disciples not know who Jesus was? They walked with him for 3 years. Well, after Jesus' resurrection, although it was the same Jesus, it was a totally different body. He showed up at the garden tomb, remember? Mary Magdalene thought that he was the gardener. She had no idea who he was. But now he shows up at the Sea of Galilee and they still don't know who he is. And he cries out to them and says, hey, did y'all catch anything? That's my version of it. I don't know if he said y'all. I doubt it. He didn't speak English, so no, he didn't. And they said, no. He said, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. All right, we've been out there all night. I hadn't caught one thing. How are you going to expect us to just find it all of a sudden? They said, all right. And they pull in the net, and they begin to look at each other. They say, boys, this is a big catch. And they begin to pull it in. And the Bible says John taps Peter on the shoulder and says, I know who that is. I know who just told us to do that, Herky. That's the Lord. You say, how in the world did John just automatically know that? Because the same thing happened 3 years earlier. Luke chapter number 5, Jesus showed up on a boat with Peter. Peter hadn't caught not one thing all night. And Jesus says, let me come fishing with you. He says, cast your net over here. Peter throws it out, and he couldn't even bring his net back in because of how many fish they had caught. And John was out there. And John says, boy, I've seen this episode before. I know exactly who that is. And I've struggled with this all night. The Bible says, when Peter found out that it was the Lord, he jumped out of the boat and started swimming to him. Now, the Bible says that it was cold during the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that water is freezing. What in the world would it take for a grown man to jump out of his boat and start swimming to the Lord? I don't know what it was. But I think Peter was so desperate for Jesus' forgiveness that he just wanted to be near him and just seek for his forgiveness as he could. Peter couldn't wait any longer. He didn't care about the 153 fish that he had just caught. All he cared about was being near to the Lord and seeing if he could be forgiven for what he had done and denying him 3 times. But I want you to see this. Verse 9 says, when they got there, Jesus had prepared a fire of coals. But look, the fish was already there. The fish was already there. In other words, they didn't need to go fishing. All they needed to do was find Jesus and the fish would already be there, Johnny. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Sometimes we seek for things that if we just seek Jesus, we'd find it. They're out there fishing, hoping they can get some fish to eat for breakfast. If they'd have just found Jesus, they'd have found all they ever needed. But I want you to see that. I think that's a picture to Peter. That what he was seeking for, Jesus had already provided it. You see, sometimes we seek forgiveness for our sins, not knowing Jesus has already provided it. Sometimes we seek forgiveness for our sins that you've done 10 years ago. Jesus has already provided forgiveness. Because little did Peter know that a few days earlier Jesus walked up the cross and died on the cross and shed His blood, and once his sin got under the blood, it was gone. Oh, we have an adversary. We have an enemy whose name is the devil. And the Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us day and night before the throne of God. And I don't know about you, but the devil will come to you at midnight. The devil will come to you at 3 a.m. and say, do you remember what you did 10 years ago? Do you remember that sin that you committed last night? Some of you are in here today and you've been dealing with the devil speaking to you all night about something that you did 10 years ago, and he won't let it go. Let me tell you something. I'm tired of the devil. And I'm looking forward to the day he gets thrown in the lake of fire. Let me tell you this. Don't get in an argument with the devil. You tell him one thing. It's under the blood. Can I tell you, the devil can cross a lot of lines. He can cross the line into this church sometimes if he wanted to. He can cross the line into your home. But there is one line the devil will never be able to cross, and that is the blood of Jesus. You put the blood of Jesus, the devil goes the other way. Can I tell you where your sins are? Under the blood of Jesus. And when he brings it up, tell him it's under the blood. But you see, we have an adversary that wants to bring up our past. But I'll tell you this, the past is past. There's a reason why that big mirror or the big windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. Because we're not looking so far back there, we're to be looking forward. Because God's already forgiven us of what was back there. By the way, He's already forgiven you of what's in front of you too. But you see, there's another picture here of forgiveness. The Bible says when... Now, I was reading this and I don't know what you imagine Peter to be. Peter was a fisherman. Peter must have been a pretty big dude. Because Peter, the Bible says in verse number 11, he went and he got that net that had 153 fish in it and just pulled it to land by himself. That's a strong dude. They can take 153 fish in one net and bring it to land. But the Bible says this about that net. It said not one fish got out. Not one fish got out because that net did not break. So what does that have to do with anything? That net is a picture of God's love. And can I tell you, it don't matter once you get in the middle of God's salvation, once you get in the net of God's love, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall? Let me read it to you. Romans chapter number 8. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And he names all these things. Who's going to take us away? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you are in, there is nothing that can take you away from the love of God. And that's Jesus saying, Peter, you are in this net, you are in my hand, and I don't care how many times you fail, you may fail, but the net does not. I can't tell you how many of you sinned since the day you got saved. Raise your hand. Amen. But has God ever failed you? One man said, just keep hanging on to God. I mean, I'll never forget the day he told me that. Just keep hanging on. And I said, sir, I'm not hanging on to him. He's hanging on to me. Because I let go plenty of times. Can I tell you, there's never come a day that God has let go of us. We are in his hand, and no man shall be able to pluck us out of His hand. No man. Let me show you this and I'll be done. There's a failure, there's a forgiver. But thirdly, there's a future. We didn't read these verses. Verse 15. They got done eating. And they're about to have a conversation with each other. I want you to remember this. Peter and Jesus have not talked one-on-one, face-to-face with each other since Peter denied Him 3 times. And Jesus gets done. They get done eating their breakfast. Jesus looks directly at Peter and says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these?" He saith unto Him, "Yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee." He saith unto Him, "Well, feed My lambs." He saith unto Him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" He saith unto Him, "Yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee." He saith unto Him, "Feed My sheep." He saith unto Him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto Him the third time, "Lovest thou Me?" And He said unto him, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee." And Jesus answered him, "Feed My sheep." Isn't that something? He asked Him the question 3 times. 3 times. You see, Peter was somebody who thought, "I have failed so much that I will never be able to recover from this failure. I have fallen and I will never be able to get up." But what Peter did not recognize is that you and I and he serve a God of second chances. And not only second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh chances too. And I sure am thankful for that. Can I tell you, when we get knocked down, I told you earlier, God is not a God that looks at us and say, "Stay down, you failed, you dug your hole, now stay in it." But God says, "I want to lift you up out of it." Can I tell you, in the Old Testament, Abraham failed God, but God did not throw him away. God gave him another chance. In the Old Testament, Moses killed an Egyptian, but God did not throw him away. God gave him another chance. In the Old Testament, Jonah, he failed God. He disobeyed God, but God did not throw him away. He just threw him into a whale's belly. But then He gave him a second chance. Can I tell you, in the New Testament, there was a woman that was caught in adultery. And they brought her in the midst of all those people and threw her down on the ground and said, "It's time to stone her." And the Bible says Jesus showed up. And they were expecting Him to stone her too. But while she was down at the lowest point of her life, Jesus didn't look at her and say, "You deserve it. You're getting what you deserve." You know what He did? I believe He walked down, He got down on His knee and said, "Come here. I want you to look around." Because He sent away all the accusers. He said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "Nowhere." He said, "Well, neither do I condemn you." He said, "Go and sin no more." And Jesus lifted her up off the ground and He gave her a second chance. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the day my God came to me and lifted me up and said, "I'm going to give you a second chance." And then for the next time, He said, "I'm going to give you another one." Because we serve a God of mercy and of grace. And I don't know how many times you've failed God, but can I tell you, each time if you come to Him pleading for forgiveness, there'll never be a time that He'll turn you away. And He will not only do that, He'll give you a future. He'll give you a future like you've never imagined. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, preached one of the most powerful sermons to ever be preached, and 5,000 people got saved. The same guy that looked and said, "I don't know Jesus," 3 times was the exact same guy who wrote 2 epistles in the back of your book and preached and shared Christ with thousands of people and they came to Christ. You see, Jesus specializes in taking failures and making them into people He can use. And I sure am thankful for that. Peter failed, but Jesus didn't look at him and said, "You dug your hole, you're going to have to sleep in it." Jesus said, "Peter, do you still love Me?" Peter said, "Yes." He said, "All right. Well, I've got something for you. Go and serve Me." Can I tell you, you might have failed God. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You might be a choir member. And the devil tells you you failed too much. Tell him, Jesus has already shed His blood to forgive you of what you've done. And what He wants to do is let you serve Him. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. He still wants you to serve Him. And He still wants you to love Him. Musicians, you can come forth. Everybody stand to their feet. And I don't know if there's just one in here who's never trusted Christ, who's never come to faith in Christ. Let today be the day. Father, we come to You today. And God, we're so thankful for Your grace. We're so thankful for Your mercy. God, that no matter how many times we fail You, there's never going to be a day where You fail us. So God, we thank You so much that You know exactly what we've done. And yet You love us anyway. So God, I pray that You will help us to share that same kind of grace with other people. For people are going to fail us. But God, I'm thankful that You never turned us away. So help us, God, to show grace to the same people, God, that fail us. We thank You so much for Your love. God, thank You for Your eternal security. God, thank You for Your Spirit that lives within us. And I pray, God, for just one person in here, if they've never come to faith in You, God, I pray today will be the day where they trust in You as their Savior, Lord. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.